Hey everyone, I am Reva and just want to take a moment and thank you for listening to our studio podcast. Although we are here in Greenville, South Carolina, we are grateful for your support to see the message of Jesus go out all over the world. In case you are not aware, we have a YouTube channel, which you can find the link in our podcast bio. We hope you enjoy this week's talk and it encourages you and it helps you to be the human God designed you to be. So with that, let's get right to it.
If you have your Bible, get it open to Psalms chapter 126. We're going to read the whole chapter, and it's 6 verses. And it's actually on the screen, so if you don't even want to do the effort to open your Bible, your app, you can just look up. Lo and behold, it is on the screen in front of you. Let's read this together, starting in verse 1. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord had done great things for them. The Lord had done great things for us, and we are glad. Verse 4, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. In all honesty, we could just wrap it up right there and go home. But because we have some things that we want to do as a community today, I'm going to talk for about 10, 15 minutes, and then Candace is going to come up and lead us in a time of interaction and engagement with each other. That's really, we had a wonderful time doing it in our first gathering. As you know, if you've been here for the last few weeks or any part of our summer, we've been focusing on the paradox of waiting and suffering. We've been talking about the metaphors of wilderness, the metaphors of hallways, the space in between, what to do now until then. Today, we're just going to add another layer on top of the ongoing conversation that we've been having all summer. This actually is one of my most favorite psalms in all of the entire book of Psalms. The whole thing is good, but for some reason, I find myself gravitating back to this particular psalm. And there's numerous reasons for it, because it's a part of the conversation of the paradox we've been unpacking. But it's also an incredible reminder of holding tension really well, personally, and also as we talk about on a community. But before we get into the meat of it, I want to give a little bit of a backdrop to help understand why this is a really beautiful psalm. It actually sits in about 15 chapters, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 is 15 chapters. And this is sits right in the middle of it. And those 15 chapters are called Song of Ascents, upward, forward motion. And the Hebrew word for ascent means steps, the actual steps. What's interesting, some Jewish tradition tells us that these 15 songs of ascent, each one would be sung on the 15 steps leading up to the temple. So that first step, you would sing Psalms 120. On the second step, Psalms 121, and you'd work your way up, and it was a song of step and ascent that would go into the presence of God. What I love about this, it actually speaks more accurately to our relationship with God. Sometimes in our own journey, I don't know if you've ever made this, I don't quite call it a mistake or misunderstanding, it's probably more accurate. We think that God is a destination, and we forget it's actually a journey. And so we're always trying to get somewhere, but reality of where you are now is actually a step in your journey with God. And it doesn't mean he's not where you are, it actually means he's right where you are. And this is important for us because, as I shared a couple weeks ago, I hear people say all the time, I thought I was healed. I thought that was taken care of. It was on that step. But guess what? You're in another step now. There's a whole nother level of trust that you have to lean into. There's a whole nother part of God that you're learning. And so the idea of being on a journey, and this is why these 15 songs are beautiful, because they actually address songs of ascent, of stepping and moving towards the presence of God. The last few weeks, we've been talking about the paradox, and we ended last week with this thought. If your faith creates room for suffering or waiting, then you realize God is loud in the silence. And trust is the language that he wants you to learn to understand. Now, I want to go back to the six verses because we're going to go a little slower now and just kind of talk about it. And then I have a challenge for us as individuals, and I have a challenge for us as a culture, as a community. So if you look at verse 1, and we're going to focus specifically in verse 1 through 3 for just a moment here. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Stop right there. You notice it's not I was like someone that dreamed. It's we were like someone that dreamed. This is important to understand because these songs have never been about the individual. They've always been about the community. It's actually a we conversation. So your victory is my victory. My victory is your victory. You see, this is a very hard concept for us to embrace with the Western framework. We think we are the collection of individuals, but in a Middle Eastern context, we is a group of individuals. And so I want you to understand this, that the way it's actually designed, that you and I are designed to celebrate when someone else has victory. I don't know if you got this. I know that's hard for us. Like, what didn't happen to me? That's okay because it happened to someone else in your community because it's a we conversation. It's not a me conversation. I'm going to keep going at this. We're not going to move on until this sinks into our soul. Look at the next verse. Then our mouth, it's not my mouth, it's our mouth, was filled with laughter. Guess what? When you are laughing, guess what? It gives me permission to laugh. When you are joyful, it gives me permission to be joyful because it's a we framework, not a me framework. Let's keep going. And our tongue was singing. When you sing songs, I sing songs. And when I sing songs, guess what? You get to sing songs too. Are you guys with me this afternoon? I'm not done. We're going to keep going. Then they said among the nations, the Lord had done great things for them. Isn't that amazing that when God does something for one of you, the nations go, look what he's doing for his people. I don't know. This is just so deeply moving for me. Then the Lord had done great things for us, and we are glad. So the first three verses is a beautiful picture of what God has done for us, what he has done for you, and what he has done for them. It's celebratory. It's declarative. It's acknowledging what he's done. It's acknowledging his power, his faithfulness. We just sang a song about a miracle working God. This is what the first three verses declare is, God, thank you for everything that you have done for us. But there's a little bit of a shift in verse 4. So let's look at that together. Bring back our captivity. Again, it doesn't go bring back me who's captive or bring back an individual that's captive. Bring back our captivity. So there is a tension added to the conversation now. And the tension is this. There's still brokenness. There's still captivity. There's still bondage. There's still barrenness. There's still desperation. There's still hopelessness. So I love how the first three verses are just acknowledging what God has done. And then it says, but God, there's still brokenness. There's still lack. But look at the next line. As the streams in the south. This is powerful to me. I didn't notice it till this morning. I've read this so many times, and this morning it just hit me. I realized, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. So there's an acknowledgement of captivity. There's an acknowledgement of lack. But then there's a reference to abundance. What does this mean? That wherever you lack in life, when you see it happening somewhere else and abundant, make reference to that. So let me put it in common language. God, I know you can heal cancer because I saw someone get healed over here. I know you can provide here because I saw provision over here. It's referencing what God has done and pulling it into the present. This is dynamic and this is powerful because sometimes we like to focus on what's lacking, what's missing, and we put a period on it. The writer goes, oh, no, we acknowledge it, but then we make a reference to what God has already done. So if your creek is dry, find another creek that's got water flowing through it and say, God, if that creek is full, I need my creek to be full. That's right. That's right. How many got some dry creeks in your life right now? Only that many. I thought everybody's hand would go up. How many have at least a dry creek in your life? And how many see other creeks are full right now? Guess what? Your prayer is not like, God, help me. God's like, God, I see water over there. Can my creek have some of it? God, I see provision over there. I would like some of that too. These are real prayers. Some of us have been taught to not ask God specific things. Why do you think Jesus told the blind person, what do you need? Isn't it obvious? Can you imagine being blind and you walk up to the miracle guy and you would just expect him to go, oh, I know what you want prayer for. And Jesus said, what can I do for you? That is slightly offensive. But what Jesus was teaching this man and everybody that was there, teaching them, be specific. Who knows, that guy might have wanted prayer for his marriage. So Jesus said, what do you need? And the guy said, I want to see. Jesus said, all right, boom, there it is. So learn how to pray specific prayers. Learn how to be specific. Say, God, I see water over there, and I would like some of that. Okay, I need to move on because I'm only supposed to do a short talk today, and because I decided to do a short talk. It is so hard, Melissa. It is so hard. Okay, verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Again, it's acknowledging what's lacking, what's missing, but it's making declaration of what's coming. So our posture of the heart that we cultivate is this. We acknowledge, yes, there's lack. The creeks are dry. There's barrenness. But guess what? God, we know what your promises are, and it's referencing the promises. Before we move on to the cultural and community challenges that I want to challenge us, there's one last line in this last verse. Those who go weeping are throwing seeds. This is important to understand, that when you weep, there's seeds. Your tears do not go to waste. Your sleepless nights of crying out to God, seemingly unanswered prayers, guess what? There's seeds in the soil. Somehow, I don't understand this algorithm. I don't even like the algorithm of heaven sometimes. If I'm going to be honest with you, I'm like, this makes no sense. 1 + 1 should mean 2. But if that was the only algorithm, that 1 + 1 equaled a million would never happen in our life. And how many know that's happened in your life? So when you understand that when you weep and you cry out to God, guess what? Those are seeds in the soil that someday will yield the fruit that you long for. There's actually some ideas in Psalms about equity. When you cry out, you're putting equity in heaven, and eventually the bowl tips over and it comes in abundance. I don't understand how that works. I don't even particularly like some of the mathematics behind that. But what I do know is this, that God listens to every cry of your heart. He listens to every tear. He's not thinking, that doesn't matter to me. It matters deeply to him. So if you think your tears are going to waste, don't let anyone tell you otherwise, because here it says, when you weep, it is bearing seeds for sowing. So here's the challenge. I want to challenge us individually first. You and I designed to actually carry the tension at the same time. To be a person of gratitude and thankfulness, even though there's areas in our life that we still need breakthrough in. And we tend to vacillate to one or the other, and we make that, this is the truth, this is it. No, you're designed to carry this tension both ways, to cultivate a heart of thankfulness. The hardest season to cultivate a heart of thankfulness is when you're still in verse 4, captivity. That is the most difficult, and guess what? That is where you cultivate verses 1, 2, and 3. Man, I'm feeling captive in bondage right now. I'm going to say, God, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for what you've done for them. Thank you. Let the nation declare how good you are. And guess what? You're still in captivity. That's the key. In fact, it also alludes to when you celebrate someone else's victory, it brings your victory. Well, we'll get to that in just a minute here. So on a personal level, I want to challenge you, learn how to carry this tension. Now let's talk on a community level, on the body of Christ dimension. This is very important because we need to continue to be a community of people that hold space for people that are either in verse 4 or verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, it's very easy to hold space for people in verse 4 when you're in verse 4. What does that mean? I'm in captivity, you're in captivity, man, we resonate. I get you. Let's get together. Let's have coffee every week and talk about how captive we are. Let's talk about how depressed we are. Let's talk about how hopeless we are. Let's talk about how much abundance and provision we're longing for. Let's just resonate. The challenge is when you're captive, the last person you want to be with are the ones that are living in verse 1, 2, and 3. They're laughing, they're singing, they're having a party. Like, that's the last person I want to be around because I'm in verse 4. Guess what? The key to verse 4 is to go hang out with people that are in verse 1, 2, and 3. Because if you don't, here's the challenge. You'll potentially open up your heart for resentment. You'll potentially open yourself up to jealousy. And you'll start going through a list of reasons of why is it happening there and it's not happening here? You start trying to find justification for why. And all of a sudden, you've opened your heart to resentment, to jealousy, and to bitterness. If you want to avoid resentment, jealousy, and bitterness, become the person that celebrates the people in verses 1, 2, and 3, even if you're in verse 4. Can I get an amen or something? Because I know that one's hard to chew on, but that's a real truth right there for you. Now, let's flip the script. Let's talk about people that are in verse 1, 2, and 3. Man, you're like, I am laughing. I am singing. My streams are full. Everything is working out amazing right now. And then you get around someone that all they can talk about is their captivity. It's kind of annoying because you're like, why are you bringing me down? I'm in such a good mood right now. And you're bringing me down with your bad news. And what we tend to do is create space. So here's what happened. If you don't hold space for people that are in captivity, guess what? You potentially open yourself up for criticism and becoming judgmental and cynical towards them. You start saying, oh, I know why they're in verse 4. I could give you a whole story on the things and decisions they made, and that's how they got to live in verse 4. If they just knew how I did it, they would be laughing, singing, and my creeks are full. That's not what this is teaching us. This is teaching us that we have to become individuals that hold this tension well, and we need to create a culture and a body of Christ that knows how to hold space for people that are in different seasons of us. And it doesn't mean you dial down your joy. No, you keep your joy high, but you always have room in your life for people that are in captivity. And for those that are experiencing more captivity than normal, guess what? Make sure there's room in your life for those, quote, annoying, joyful, happy people to be in your life, because you need that. So I want it to be a community that knows how to hold space for people no matter what seasons of life we are in. And we don't have to apologize for what season we're in. We don't have to downplay it. We can be authentic. We can be real. But at the same time, we hold space for the other side of the conversation. Does that make sense? All right, Candace, why don't you come up? Why don't you welcome?
Thanks for listening to today's talk. If you're interested in learning more about Studio here in Greenville, you can go check out our website, studiogreenville.com, and you can give us a follow on Instagram. Our handle is studio.greenville. Have a great week.